I'm reading from Daniel, the third chapter, the 8th through the 30th verse. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you. O king, they neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harps, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a burning, blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. He will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything except anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for this strong and powerful message in your word in Daniel. Not just the message of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but also Daniel's testimony in the lion's den. We're thankful, God, that even in spite of all of our struggles and all of our challenges, God, that the lions cannot eat us. and the fire will not scorch us. We just ask you, God, to give us the strength and the courage and the wisdom to stand up as Christians and to be able to withstand all the wiles of the devil, the evil darts he throws at us. Let us stand and withstand, knowing you will give us all we need. We cannot make it without you, God, and we ask you to be with us as you promised and as you did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and with Daniel. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen.
The title of this morning's message is Man on Fire. And I had to struggle with the title because to be on fire for the Lord really is not a popular message these days. To be on fire means what, people ask? Today, what is more popular is to be politically correct. And that faith is very personal, and that your faith is between you and God, and no one else should know what you do or what you don't do. And yet, we have the best possible example of few teenagers with such a strong belief in God, with such a wonderful upbringing that they did not care whether they would be killed or starved to death for their faith. Can you imagine three young men daring to defy the ruler of the world and daring to be different from the people in Babylon? Even though this event took place over 2,500 years ago in Babylon and has some very important lessons for us all today. These young men found themselves surrounded by people who lived for pleasure and paganism was their religion. Well, you say, today is not the same. Today is even worse. Even so-called Christians who practice a religion are surrounded and they become one with those who enjoy pleasure more than spiritual living. These God-fearing young men were asked to serve the king in his palace. Now, that is a high position. Sometimes I hear the excuse that, you know, I have a good job, I'm in a high position, I'm not allowed to practice my faith. If they know I'm a Christian, that will interrupt my growth or may stunt my growth. And yet, these people had a very high position. And look what we read, and I would like to quote from Daniel chapter 3. The king assigned them a daily amount of good food and wine from the king's table. Can you imagine? The best possible food, the best possible wine. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defy himself this way. Daniel 1, 5, and 8. In this book, we see the trials and triumphs of these men of faith. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had vowed to serve only the living God. Everything was available. Food was available. Girls, women were available. Drinks were available. Pleasure was plenty. And yet these young men decided that it was more important for them to worship the living God than to satisfy their personal pleasures. I believe that these young men were on fire for the Lord. Now, being on fire does not mean that you run all over the place and you shout and you proclaim and you jump up and down and you do all kinds of things to show people that you are excited about your faith. Being on fire means like being in love, madly in love with someone. Nothing comes between that love and your love for this other person. Well, that's how it is. I believe that that's how it should be with us. We must be on fire for the Lord and remain on fire until our last breath. Again, fire does not mean to fight, to be arrogant, to be aggressive. These young men were not arrogant, and they were not aggressive, and they did not go and start arguments with other young men or the people in Babylon. All they did is worship their God the best they could. The order was very clear. The order was bow or burn. Bow or pay the price. These young men had to make a choice to bow and do the politically correct thing or refuse and face the consequences, death by fire. But they refused to bow and worship anyone or anything than the living God. They refused to bow and worship anything or anyone. I believe very often we see ourselves and others bowing before pressure. Pleasure becomes so powerful that we give in. Things that entertain us become so exciting that we forget God. But these young men did not. They were different. In verse 12, we see that. Listen to their response to the king. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Their God, the only living God they worshiped and served, was a God in a sinful world. If we believe that the God or our Lord whom we worship is a holy, righteous God, then no matter what pleasures there are out there that may bring pressure on us, or how many people expect us to be politically correct, the politically correct thing may not be the right thing as far as God is concerned. These young men knew that if they would continue the way they did, praying to God, worshiping the living God, they will end up dead, burned into the furnace. And yet, they were men, young men on fire, with the love of God in them, with the excitement of knowing that the living God was their Lord, knowing that they had made peace with God, knowing that God who had brought them this far in their life would continue protecting them. And they also could see around them those who were indulging themselves in worshiping idols. Now today you say we don't have idols. I believe every church, every country, every city, every family may erect idols for themselves. That could be a person, that could be a building, that could be a doctrine, that could be a philosophy, that could be anything. And the other day someone walked into our office and I started talking to him about God, and he said, "I don't believe in anything." I said, "You don't believe in God?" He said, "No." I said, "Are you atheist or an agnostic?" He said, "Well, I guess I'm an agnostic. I don't know anything." He says, "I believe in a power, in a superpower." And I said, "Yeah, me too. I believe in a power, in a superpower. His name is God, the creator." "Oh, no, no, no." He says, "Don't go there. I don't believe in a God." So these young men knew exactly who they believed. They knew exactly who to serve. They knew exactly what the living holy God expected them to do as young men in a corrupt and filthy and whatever society they found themselves. People say these days, "Oh, Pastor, you don't understand. You are a minister. You are a pastor. You don't understand the society. You don't understand the world today. You don't understand the temptations." Young people, children, 12 years old, 10, 8 years old. The other day in the news, I heard that a child of 8 years old had OD'd, taken drugs that would almost kill him. And you don't understand all this. Oh, yes, the Bible has examples of worse situations than today's. Why do you think God asked Jonah to go to Nineveh? Why do you think God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? Why do you think God destroyed the whole world? Because the corruption and idol worshiping and immorality was everywhere. These young men knew that God was the light on a dark planet. His teachings were pure and different from their pagan lifestyle. And I believe if we believe these things, and I believe that if you believe these things, then our life should reflect our belief, our faith. Those men were not politically correct, and they did not join the masses. So the king's astrologers came to the king and said, "O king, they neither serve you, your God, nor worship the images of gold you have set up. Today we have those who will come to the police, go to the police, come to the news media, go to a church and start complaining, or to the schools. They pray. They shouldn't be praying. We should be politically correct and sort of condemn believers to either the government or the police or the authorities." These young men were also accused of disobeying, and yet they were willing to pay the price. Those of us who claim to be Christian and followers of Christ must be different, changed by the power of the gospel. Born again, new transformed creatures we are now. And so we must live and act as children of light. In Ephesians 4, verse 17, we read, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking." They were daring and said, these young men, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter." It goes without saying, king, that we will not change our mind. You must know by now that we are worshiping and obeying a higher authority. Yes, you are the king. Yes, these are the police. Yes, there are the jails. Yes, there is the furnace. And yes, there is pressure. And yet, we are serving a higher authority, the creator of the world who has created you and has created everything around here. And if he wants to protect us, he will protect us. If you have that faith, then nothing will stop you from practicing your belief, your faith. Most new believers in Christ are willing to take new stands. They are willing to risk positions, jobs, and friends. And I know this because I've seen that not only here, but in where I come from, and in other countries, and by reading testimonies of many. When someone, a young man or a young person or an elderly person, regardless of the age, finds God and surrenders his or her life to the Lord, they have such a fire going in there, and that fire is about to explode in them, but something happens. They have the desire, yes, to spread the good news and the zeal in soul winning for Christ. But when they see other Christians living uneventful, politically correct lives in their comfort zone, so careful not to hurt anyone's feelings, and who they have lost their desire to witness, the new believers become discouraged and usually join the crowd who have become so tolerant of sin that they compromise their faith, so self-absorbent that they ignore or avoid Christ's command to go, and I quote Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. The journey of faith is a daring walk. I believe that when people come in our life as a church and they are searching to find something, some light, some hope, and have the desire to become more involved in their spirituality or to see their spirituality on fire. And they go into a church, and the common complaint I've heard from people who have come here or been to other churches, that I was discouraged because I saw everyone so down, so matter of fact. We have been chosen, or we have accepted the Lord, and now we are Christians, and now we've been blessed, and God has been preparing a place for us, and God will protect us, God will heal us, God will provide for our needs, God will do all kinds of things for us, and so now we are safe and secure. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, and they continue their life. Now, these young men could have said exactly that. They could have said, we made it. Here we are at the king's palace. Now we are safe and secure. Now we have been chosen to be the best there is. Now there is good food and good wine and good entertainment. And yet, they did. They weren't excited enough with what the world was offering. They were not excited enough with what the king could offer them. They weren't excited enough to know that the wine and the entertainment will give them such a high. They knew what was worth dying for. God, their creator. These men said, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from your hand, O King. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. They were saying that God was able to deliver them. And yet, but if God did not deliver them, they would still be faithful to Him. What about us? What about you? You may be angry with God because He did not save your marriage. Many marriages have fallen apart and falling apart. And you pray and you blame God now for not saving your marriage. He did not heal your loved one. And you know, I've heard this so many times, and it's so discouraging, and it's so sad to hear people say, if God loves me, and because God has promised to answer our prayers, He must heal me. And if God chooses not to heal, that means what? These young men said, God can save us. God can free us. And yet, if He chooses not to, that's fine. Elise sang this morning, it is well with my soul. It just makes me feel so. What does it mean, it is well with my soul? It means that if you heal me, wonderful, thank you. If you don't heal me, that's your decision, Lord. If I lose my job, I know you care for me. If I don't get pleasure anymore from the things I used to because I was trapped in that trap the devil had set for me, you will give me other pleasures, greater and more wonderful and holier pleasures that not only will satisfy my body, my eyes or my ears, but will satisfy me wholly, completely. You may be angry with God because He did not heal your loved one, or you lost your job. He has not yet provided work for you. He has not yet saved your children. All these may make you angry and resent God. And yet, if you really are on fire, you'll know that God, the Creator, is in control of everything. And all He wants from you is trust Him and follow Him. What is missing these days is the idea of following Christ. That persevering in our faith. That accepting His conditions. We claim, or Christians claim, to be born again and followers of Christ, except they have their own condition. They make their own deals with God. No deals with God. The Creator knows what He is asking you to do. But notice their total commitment. No strings attached. No matter what, they would remain faithful to Him. Just like Job. Do you remember Job? Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. If he slay me, yet I will hope on him. Now, this is being on fire. And Job was not on fire. He was suffering. He was dying. His body was being eaten up by disease. He had lost everything. His wife was nagging him. And yet, he was on fire. These men were delivered. Why? Because they were already on fire for God. They were already on fire for God. God wants us to be on fire for Him. When you are on fire for God, no other fire can harm you. On the contrary, it will make your fire even stronger. I had written a few notes when I went to my wife and I said, you're going to kill me because I have to add something. I was thinking about this fire thing. And I realized that when there's a little fire, and you bring more fire, this fire will not die, it will grow, it will be a better fire. So when these young men were thrown in the fire and they were already spiritually on fire, do you think that fire would kill their soul? Or they, no, it even became a stronger fire. Yes, the world and Satan will try to put out our flames and make us compromise our faith. But we must stand and remain faithful to our Lord and be on fire for God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us the ultimate life and pleasure. The pleasure of living for you. The pleasure for knowing that you are our Creator and you have helped us to come this far. The Bible says, the fool said in his heart, there is no God. But we know you are there. You know, we know that you are here. And we know that you are in our lives, Lord. And we see your hand and your power. Help each one of us, Lord, to surrender our lives completely to you. And get that spark. And get that fire that will make others look at us and say, man, these people are on fire. May God bless each one of us and convict us and revive us. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I ask all these. Amen.